them along the way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So we thank the Lord for this portion of his word. Glad that we could read it publicly. May it be of a blessing to us this day. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, as I mentioned earlier on, introducing our sermon this morning with the question, where do we go from here? And that is a question you could ask at a lot of different times in our lives, a lot of different times up during the year, actually. It might be something very appropriate to ask at the very beginning of the year. We're not that far from it. It could be at a time when we're graduating from school. That wouldn't be a bad place to go. And it might be something that a newly married couple might be asking. Where do we go from here? It could be involved in the workplace where we find ourselves, maybe things that we're planning to do, things that we have to carry out there. It's a question that has could be used in various ways in various times of the year, various places in our lives. Where do we go from here? What is it that the Lord has in store for me? That's certainly something a couple that's having children could ask. You know, where do we go from here as a family, as a church, as a single person, as a widowed person, as a young person, as a senior member in the church, in trying days in which we find ourselves? Where do we go from here? Well, when believers ask that question, even as we heard and we saw, I guess you could say too, sacramentally, they can be assured of an answer from God, the very God whom they profess. Our profession of faith in the Lord needs to include a belief that God will guide, and that when he does, he'll preserve us in the process. And he'll not just preserve us temporally, but he'll be preserving us everlastingly. And he will preserve us like nobody else can, because neither life nor death can separate us from his love. And our passage reminds us of that again this morning. It reminds us of God's preserving ways as he leads his people to that inheritance that he has in store for them. Because that's what he does. He leads his people to the inheritance that is in store for them. And in our passage, we're reminded that he preserves us as he guides us in the right ways, as he promised, and he does it all the time. He does it always. We want to take a look at those thoughts a moment this morning, that God, first of all, preserves as he guides in the right way. In light of Pharaoh sending out Israel out of the house of bondage, darkness, sin, and death, by the command of God, we read that God sends Israel down a path that wouldn't be necessarily the short one, wouldn't necessarily be the one that would have been expected. It's the long path that we hear of. And we read that he doesn't send them down that short path because there's a concern that if they were going to go down that other path, that the people would want to go back to that from which they were freed as they were going to be coming across the Philistines. And you know, you look at that and you'd say, well, some people would take issue with God at this point as if to say, well, what? Was God somehow limited to do what he could for Israel at this point? After everything that he's done, couldn't he have just mowed down the Philistines if they were going to be encountered? Is God somehow shackled by the weakness of Israel? But the point of this passage is not to declare to us about God's weakness. The point of this passage, the reason it's brought to bear to us as it is because God wants to reveal to us not questioning his power, but proclaiming his guidance and declaring that when God leads us, he knows what's best for his people. And that's important to know in our day. This is a passage about how God knows his people and how he will guide them in such a way that not only will what is best be given to them, but what is best for the glory of his name will also be given to him. After all, where will they be going will be of no less of a test for God's people and for God's power, because the people are going to grumble anyway. They're going to be grumbling in testing times and, in essence, question the guidance of the Lord, trying him instead. Were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out of Egypt to die here? Now, God's point here is to direct our attention to the guidance that he gives, that he will lead us to victory, that he will lead to a victorious climax and delivery and keep his people looking ahead instead of looking back. But that's not what he wants them to do. He doesn't want them to be looking back. Nevertheless, the way that God leads us after calling us out of darkness is not always the way that people would think is wise, or that people in the world would think is best, or that we would even think is best in his providence. We'd have a few ideas of our own about what a good path would be for the Lord to lead us in his decrees, in his providence. But God always guides his people in ways that are best. He can do no less. And that will bring glory to his name, because he can do no less there either. He can see ahead what we cannot always see. And of course, that's a difficult thing for us. We think this door should be opened or kept open, and it's closed or it gets shut. And we think this person should come into our lives and that person should come into our lives right now, but he doesn't, or she doesn't, or at least not right away. And we wonder sometimes why things have to be so difficult. And why things have to happen so suddenly and so unexpectedly sometimes. The path was going so smoothly, and then here comes this detour. That happened in your life, happens in mine. And look at that person over there, right? Seems to have that straight path their whole life. Well, Peter would complain about that, wouldn't he? He looked at John and said, well, you're going to do the same things with John as you do with me? Don't worry about John. Just worry about yourself. Well, however it is that God is leading and guiding, he seeks to preserve us in the Lord. And his intentions are not for us to go backwards, but to go forward in our faith. And he leads us in such a way so that we'll not fall back into old perspectives that say, well, you know what? I'm just going to do it my own way now. And I'm going to try to save myself now. I'm going to take my own path because I don't like the way that God is leading me. I don't like it. And yet, when it comes to God's people, and when we've known him in Christ, he leads us in such a way, in part so that we would yearn for that everlasting inheritance. Because that's where he's taking us. And those are the best things to come. And sometimes the things that happen in our life remind us that there are better things than what goes on in this life. There are better things to come. And we need that reminder sometimes. Things better than this life. And you know, whenever we do yearn for eternity, that's always to our spiritual advantage and spiritual benefit. When we hear the call to be faithful and obedient, we heard Karen play that, trust and obey. And a lot of times when those things come into our lives that contrast sharply to what God has in store for us, where he's leading us, that contrasts that really help us spiritually. It may not be that which we would wish for ourselves or wish on anybody else. And it may seem foolish in the ways of the world, but it's the wise way of God. It's the wise way of God in Christ. The Father in heaven knows what's best for us. And that's why our profession of faith in Christ is so important, because He will lead us in the right way. Because in Christ, He's the shepherd of our souls. We may be tempted to go elsewhere as He leads and give up on Him. But we're reminded in passages such as these to remember that He knows what's best for us, and we just got to keep following Him. He also preserves as He guides us as He has promised. Because you see here, don't you, that Moses takes up the bones of Joseph. And that's a rather remarkable story right there in itself. Because Joseph made the children of Israel swear to do this very thing. To take up his bones and bring them to the promised land. Because he says in our passage, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And Joseph, of course, is a tie to the covenant promises that were made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph was the 11th of the sons of Jacob. He was the recipient of the firstborn blessing. And that emphasized, that taught deeply about the grace of God at work, His sovereign grace among God's people. And so when the people would see the bones, those bones were a reminder to the people of that day, of that contemporary day, that God's promise to help and that God's promise to guide His people into the inheritance that He had in store for them would surely come to pass. And these bones were a visible sign of hope for the future, you see, when they couldn't actually see that future. But now that hope was about to become sight. And in many respects, it had become that. I say it's about to become sight because they've been freed, but they hadn't reached the promised land yet. But that deliverance from the bondage of darkness and death was certainly reason for them to move forward in faith by the guidance of the Lord. Because they could say, you know, no matter what would happen from this point on, wherever it is that God's going to lead us, we can count on God to be with us, to preserve us, to deliver us from all our troubles. That's the long-term commitment of the Lord. He'd guide us as He promised, and the promise to Joseph was now taking fulfillment. God delivered on His promises. 430 years later, but God was true to His word. Faith becomes sight. Hope becomes sight. But what good do those bones of Joseph do for us? In fact, what good does it do for the bones of Joseph to be buried in Canaan anyway? Well, you could on the one hand say that, well, that would be where God was dwelling. And so Joseph wanted to be associated with the promised land where God dwelled. But what good do a dead man's bones do in the land of the inheritance? So what? Well, think about it like this. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And so He's the God of the living. And Israel is being delivered from the land of the dead and darkness. The bones of Joseph are not to be buried in the land of the dead and of darkness. They're to be buried in the land of the living. They're to be associated, you see, with the promises and with the inheritance of God's promise. These bones of Joseph for New Testament believers are even a greater reminder for us. And even a greater reason to believe then that the Lord will be with us to guide us and aid us and deliver us and preserve us. Because you see, those bones are associated with an even greater inheritance. A more fulfilling promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all those who follow the God of the Scriptures in faith. This God is the God of the living, because the seed of Abraham, who lives forever in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, is the reason for that. The bones being buried in Canaan remind us and teach us in a very cryptic way, a very valuable lesson, and it's this. Even for the dead, who belong to the God of the living, there's something better in store. There's an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, ultimately. Even for the dead in the Lord, there are better things to come. Even for the dead in the Lord, there are better things to come. There is a future for the dead in the Lord. For God is the God of Joseph. He's the God of the living. It's that covenant God that has called the Keldermans to have their child baptized. But see, there is a future for the dead in the Lord, and we need to live in that mindset. And not just for the sake of the dead in the Lord who have gone the way before us, but for ourselves who are alive. Her call to faith, and who may be asking ourselves, where do we go from here? And what do we have to look forward to in these days in which we live? Plenty. God's promises to us when we are in Christ to preserve, guide, deliver, and then take us to the eternal inheritance are good in Christ. But such promises are also good for those from the past who have gone the way of death already in the Lord. See, in life and in death, there's comfort for God's people in Christ. There's an eternal inheritance that awaits the children of God. There is something, you see, to look forward to. Something that brings the joy of life to life. Of serving our great God and Savior today. Because there's something wondrous to look forward to tomorrow. See, if God doesn't forget the dead that way in Christ, He is not going to forget the living in Christ either. And if that's true about you, that you're living in Christ, that's a consolation for you. Life everlasting is what's in store for God's people. For God is a God of the living and not the dead in Jesus Christ. Where do you go from here? Well, consider the promises of God of good things in store. And living out your life in the joy and the faith of that kind of promise. Because there's much to look forward to as God preserves His people as He promised. And finally, we want to read about God's preserving ways as He guides always. You see that in our passage, don't you? The pillar of fire and the cloud of light was leading by day and by night. And that's just a stress there, isn't it? There's this comforting guidance, and yet no doubt awesome to behold. And it can remind you of the burning bush, right, that Moses had seen where he had to take off his shoes because he was walking on holy ground. Well, like the burning bush, it didn't consume this pillar of fire. The area of the burning bush was holy ground. The path that the pillar led was a holy path. And it brought light to darkness. And it reiterated that very truth that had been made clear in the time of Passover of this, which is so important for us, and that is that the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And isn't that exactly the kind of guidance that you and I need, congregation? We might be tempted to say, I have no pillar around me. Oh no? If God was with His people then, has He not made that clear in other ways as well? The Ark of the Covenant, Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple, the coming of Jesus Christ with us. Through Christ, though Christ has gone into heaven, that promise hasn't changed either. I'll be with you to the close of the age. The fiery spirit has poured upon His church. His word has been given so that we might be fully equipped for every good work. A And all this in light of a greater deliverance by Christ than that of Exodus, our deliverance from the spiritual death and darkness that we'd otherwise know. When we confess the deliverance of the Lord, my friends, part of the confession includes profession that God will be with us always in Christ. God assures us of that in many ways. We just got an assurance of it right now, sacramentally. We're reminded and assured of his divine presence. Communion is certainly something that does that, of course. It also gets confirmed over the course of time as we see God's providence at work in our life. As we live longer, we see God leading longer. And as we see God leading longer, we can look back and see how God has led. And the more we look back, the more we will see his hand at work in faith. We won't see it as accident. We won't see it as happenstance. We won't see it as chance. We won't see it as fate. We'll see it as God's hand at work, guiding us always. We need not fear as believers that he will give us no guidance. His word will be that guidance. Anybody who counsels us in accordance with that word will be a light. God's guiding us always. And he'll be there for you that way. It's important when you're a young couple and young parents to know he'll be there. You can depend on him. You go to his word. You get your perspective as that word's ministered to you. Even if mother and father were to forsake us, he'll never leave us. We can ask ourselves the question, where do we go from here? We can also ask the question, where have we ended up? And how did we get here? And we can ask ourselves that now, or in a year, or 5 or 10, if the Lord gives that to us. We can also ask, where will we be in 5 or 10 years? Are we where we are, and will we be where we will be with a faith that believes and appreciates God's preserving ways? Am I trusting his leading in my life? Am I resting in his promises? What's driving my life? Is it God's promises? Is it a grateful spirit to him? Am I leading my children in God's ways? Is that something important to me? Am I looking to him for help in crisis? Am I praying? Is the praise of my Savior and Lord the priority behind everything that I'm doing? How are you looking back on your life? And how will you look towards the future? And how will you look back on your life in the future? Might we find ourselves saying, my friend, the God of my salvation has brought me so far, guiding me every step of the way. And he's the one that's making me strong, firm, and steadfast, even in trying days. Because that's what God does for those that he delivers from darkness and whose trust is in him. God's preserving ways. He guides us in the right ways in Christ. He guides us as he promises, and he guides always. And may that be our comfort in life and in death, because we trust that God has delivered us from death and darkness and sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer. Dear Father, again, we're grateful to you for your word to be of sustenance to us. And may your Spirit take what has been received and ministered and use it, Lord, so that we might find ourselves secure in your preserving ways. We'd ask that you'd hear us in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing number